All right, let's get into Daniel's 70 weeks. Let's read the text again to figure out all that we don't know. Let's start with verse 24, everyone. Chapter 9, verse 24. And Alex, why don't you start us off? We'll just do it till the end of the chapter, not a lot of verses.
Okay. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint the most holy place.
Verse 25. No one understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble.
Verse 26. Now after the 62 weeks, an anointed one will be cut off and have nothing. As for the city and the sanctuary, the people of the coming prince will destroy them. But his end will come speedily like a flood. Until the end of the war that has been decreed, there will be destruction.
27. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And all the wing of abominations shall come, one who makes desolate until the decree and is poured out on the desolator.
All right, very good. Caleb, would you pray for our Bible study tonight?
Yes, sir. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we can come and gather tonight and study your word. We're thankful, God, for this Christmas season and what it represents. We thank you, God, for the Messiah. We pray, God, this Christmas season, Lord, that those who need Christ will come to you. And we pray, God, for our study tonight. We pray, God, for those who are not here, that you will keep them safe and bless them. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so hopefully by now you have figured out that these are probably part of the top five most challenging passages in the entire Bible as to how to properly interpret them. And so I'm really hesitant about being dogmatic. If you take any amount of time and you Google this passage and you do Google Daniel's 70th week and under images, you're going to see charts on top of charts on top of charts. And what you'll notice is that they're all different. I mean, radically different. That they are substantially different. Recognizing that there's no continuity, that there's no agreement in thought. So what are the issues with this passage? What are the things? Let's just nail that down. Because we're not going to nail down a decisive, dogmatic interpretation. It's just simply not going to happen. So what are the issues with this passage?
70 weeks.
Okay, so 70 weeks, nearly there's universal agreement that 70 weeks equals what? 490 what?
Years.
So that's pretty universal. And there's also universal agreement that this is the definitive passage announcing a coming Messiah. And what verse would that be?
25.
Right, verse number 25. That's correct. Verse number 25. Okay. Now, what else can we be dogmatic about in this passage? What else can we be dogmatic about? Do we see anything else that we can be dogmatic about?
It says the city gets destroyed, and it was.
Yes, so there's clearly destruction involved. There's destruction involved. Yep, there's destruction involved. Yep, that's good.
What about the beginning of verse 26, where it says the Messiah shall be cut off and not for himself?
Yeah, okay, good. Yep, I would agree with that. There seems to be most... there's a lot of agreement that this passage is a prediction of the death of Christ. That's good. I would agree with that, Sean. But there's a lot of agreement that the death of Christ... So nearly all charts, you'll see the cross. Nearly all charts, you'll see the cross. Because of that very section. All right, what else? Let's look down at the phrases and analyze them with great Do you guys see an antichrist there? Do you see an antichrist? What's the language that would give you some idea of an antichrist figure?
Verse 27.
All right, what's it say?
And on the wing of the abomination shall come one who makes desolate.
Yes. So this is sometimes called the desolator. Right? You know, somebody who is anti, a destructive one, a leader, something like that. So those are the kind of things. All right, what are we not clear about? Now let's identify the things that we're not clear about, the things that we can't be dogmatic about.
From the command going forward to rebuild Israel, there were like three.
Right, so let's identify those. The easiest way for you to remember that is Z, E, and N. Z, E, and N. The Z is for who?
Zerubbabel.
Zerubbabel, the E is for?
Ezra.
And then N is for?
Nehemiah.
And each of these have a separate edict or directive to go back and do something. And so depending upon how you see this determines where you lay this out. But there's clearly three different waves of individuals going back to Jerusalem in order to make a difference. Most give Zerubbabel credit for just getting bodies there, Ezra for rebuilding the temple, and Nehemiah for the walls. And remember, this is typically referred to, let me get the cross out of there. If you're studying this, you'll hear language like 2nd Temple. This is typically called 2nd Temple Judaism, making a clear distinction between what?
First and second.
Yeah, the first being
Solomon.
Solomon's Temple, the glorious one, the unbelievably large one, the one that people would come and see from ever. This temple is much smaller. In fact, what do you remember about the scripture as it describes this? Who can remember the language that makes this unique?
People cried because it was the older people were just like, they should have been happy that the temple was being restored, but they were just devastated because it was just not the beauty, not the luxury. That.
Yep. If you were a senior saint, if you were qualified for young at heart, you were weeping. And if you were these young men's names, what were y'all's names again?
Feaster.
Feaster? F E S.
F E A S T E R.
F E A S T E R.
Or Jeff. Or Jeff.
You're going to now, just now, bring Jeff up? Jeff, all this time?
Feaster, his last name?
Yes.
Okay, that's fine. Like a beast.
You go by first there.
First name's here.
Yeah, my name's Sean, okay? Right, I'm glad to know that you also have a first name. Cool. Jeff. All right, great. Leave all that army at Fort Bragg, okay? Just, once you cross into this campus, you're Jeff, all right? Wow. Because I was really wondering, what parent would name their kid Feaster? I was struggling with that. Can you imagine? Come here, Feaster. Wow. Okay. Art, make sure you edit all that off. Edit away. Wow. Now I've totally lost my train of thought.
The younger men, like...
Yes, the younger men. Thanks, Jen. The younger men, like over here. Man, they were crazy. They were excited. They were just... Why? Because we have a temple again. Mm-hmm. And what makes the temple so special in the life of a Jew?
Where God met with them.
Yeah, this is where God dwelt.
Yeah.
This is where God dwelt. You know? And I got to believe, just to draw a parallel and just to kind of remind us a little bit, can you imagine being in that Mayfield, Kentucky, or any of those towns that we saw, when they finally get their church rebuilt and they have their first worship service back inside a sanctuary, those churches that were leveled? Can you imagine what a Sunday that would be like when they've been meeting either offside or in somebody's house or something as their church is being rebuilt, and finally they have their first worship service in a sanctuary. You got to know it would be something like that. You know, you got to know it would just be that level of emotional exercise. So clearly, when do we start this clock, Z-E-N? In all probability, it has to be more towards N. Why?
Doesn't talk about like when the moat was fixed and not just coming back.
Yeah, well, we only have how many years? 490.
490.
We only have 490. And so if most of us, if we subscribe to either a 30 or a 33 A.D., 30 or 33 A.D. death of Christ, it's either 30 or 33. That's normally what most people attest to, okay? And then you go this direction with 30 years to get to zero, then you only have 460 years. You only have 460 years. Okay? Nearly everyone agrees. Do we have all this down? Nearly everyone agrees that Babylon sacked Jerusalem and the captivity began in 586 B.C. That's a pretty universally accepted date, 586 B.C. And then the captivity lasts for how long?
70 years.
So that takes me to 516. Everyone tracking? 516. So I go 516 to 0 plus 30 or 33. I have a problem. That's 450 years. Everyone see how I did that? When we slow down, we went back to 516, and then we had to go forward to get to the death, burial, and resurrection.
Yeah.
So we're at 450. So that's why pretty much you have to agree that it started here with Nehemiah. Go ahead, Sean. What do you got?
Plus, there's the additional comment where the street shall be built again and the wall, so it mentions the wall.
Right. Yep. Language that seems to make sense, right? Yep. Seems to make sense. I think we've got to kind of underline this twice. The idea being that what this prophecy did is it set the conditions that there was an expectation for a Messiah to be coming. For a Messiah to be coming. Think about Luke and think about who's the high priest? Starts with letter Z.
Zacharias,
exactly. You know, and he's looking for it because he knows the years are coming. Like, it should be any time now. He's really excited about this. You know, he's holding the Messiah, and he believes, I saw it. And so, if Jesus was born either at 0 or 3 B.C., I've heard arguments about 3 B.C. as being a birth of 0, and he's counting years, you got to know that he's, because he could have started counting here, or he could have started counting here. And he's going 490. We're getting it. Should be any time now, and so there's this anticipation or this excitement or this expectation that a Messiah is coming, which is why John the Baptist is wondering. I think I got the Messiah. You know, this is it. Or say John chapter 1. Is it Philip who says, "Come, let's"? I've seen the Messiah. Come, let's. You know, that level of excitement. All right, what else are we not sure about?
What's up 49 years versus 62?
Right, exactly. Should what is this 49 piece versus 62? What happened here? And we're not sure. We're not sure what this 49 is. It's almost like one of those things that if you'd have been in that day, you probably would have known it definitively, but we're so far removed from it that it's hard for us to grasp. Or are we not supposed to be? I put a 62 there. I shouldn't have put a 62 there. What should I put? 62 times 7. What is that? It's a 4.
434, I think, because we came up with that 42.
And it's a 1. 434, right? Mm-hmm. Is that correct, Matthew?
Yes, that's yes. right.
434. So then together it takes us to 483, right? Is that correct? Mm-hmm. Right. And so where else then is there disagreement?
What about the years of Jubilee?
Okay, what do you mean, what about the years of Jubilee?
Well, I mean, you know, there's a, you know, after 49 years is a year of Jubilee.
Right.
Shouldn't they be added in as well?
Yeah, I don't know. It's a great question.
I don't know if it's the answer to this, but I think I read something like the Jews at that time counted years in 360 days.
Yep, yep, you'll
so
hear that.
They would throw in a year sometimes to make up for it.
Yep, yep, I've heard that as well.
Like
that.
Okay.
Yeah, and you'll hear that same kind. Is it 365? Is it 360? I'll hear it. No, it's Babylon. It would have been 365. No, it's a Jewish thing. It would have been 360. I just believe that these are things that it's really hard to be dogmatic about. And I'm struggling whenever someone on YouTube that I watch is so obnoxiously definitive about it, like they've got the inside scoop, that they somehow got it. Because what we haven't identified yet is, do we insert a gap?
Between the 43 and the last week.
Yep. Yeah, that's a real big argument. That's a, if you go and you just spend any amount of time on charts, just looking at charts, and when you Google Daniel's 70 weeks and you look under images, they just come up and come up. You'll see something like a cross, and then you'll see like a half and a half, and then they'll normally have like a break. And this is a big gap. And they'll call it the church age. And then they'll hold out the 70 right here. And what are they normally putting in this 70?
Tribulation.
That's correct. That's right. Right. And it's normally like a T and then a GT to make a distinction between the tribulation
and
the great tribulation. And normally the suggestion is that this break right here is when the Antichrist breaks the covenant. Mm-hmm. So this entire covenant idea is pushed to the Antichrist. So that is to say that the covenant is not the covenant that the Messiah makes. The covenant is the covenant the desolator makes, or the man of sin, or the man of lawlessness, or the beast. Okay? Any of those languages. And then you have a final 70th week. I don't agree with that, but that is a very common idea. The reason I don't agree with it is because there's nothing in the biblical text that would give you any idea that you should be separating that. Do y'all see any language in there that would suggest to you that you should separate it? Yeah.
Just a question about that.
Sure.
I kind of agree with you.
You don't have to.
No. It's, I kind of agree with you, but I also do have the question because hindsight is 20/20.
Yep.
So we look back and we see like dual prophecies,
mm-hmm.
or even prophecies of Jesus' first and second coming. Obviously, very confusing to the Jews. They don't
yep.
understand how the Messiah could suffer and die, but also
yep.
be their main king. I mean, we look at the Old Testament and it talks about it like splits a verse almost.
Yep.
What first beginning of the verse is his first coming. Second part of the verse is his second coming. You know, and then
sure.
there's other prophecies where, I forget, I was thinking about it earlier, actually.
Sure.
Where the prophecy is talking about, I forget which king it was, but it's also talking about Satan when he fell from heaven.
Mm-hmm.
You're
talking about Ezekiel, but...
Yes, thank you. Mm-hmm. Yep. So I agree with you, but also why, you know... Why would you say, like, with this one, it couldn't possibly...
No, I'm not saying it couldn't.
Okay.
I'm not saying it could possibly. I'm saying I don't think so. That's all I'm saying. Right. I'm not... And let's bear in mind, just because I don't subscribe to a break between 69 and 70, look, there's definitely going to be a great tribulation. There's I'm not denying the reality. The Bible teaches, Jesus taught, there's going to be a great tribulation. There's going to be such a tribulation that if you are not part of God's elect, okay, it's going to engulf you. You're going to be deceived. That's what the scripture says. It says that it's so bad that if the days aren't shortened, you'd be there. It describes it as something like we've never seen before. So it's beyond our wildest comprehensions. And your idea of a dual fulfillment is well remembered, because all of us in this room have to, at a bare minimum, subscribe to the idea that Jesus was talking out of both sides of his mouth. And I don't mean it in a negative sense. I'm not saying that in a negative sense. He was talking to local, current disciples. And who is he talking to?
Us.
Yeah, future disciples. And we're not even sure it's us, right?
Why not?
Because what if he doesn't come in our lifetime?
But he's still talking to us, right?
Yes, but I meant in the sense of the generation that will be alive want to see those things when he returns. That's what I mean. So, yes, he's talking to us, Sam, in the sense of be looking for these things. But if I die and the coming of Christ is delayed another 100 years, then I can say, well, it wasn't my generation. There is a generation that saw nearly everything in Matthew 24, and that was the generation that was alive during that day, and they saw it when?
70 AD.
In 70 AD, right. So I completely agree with you. Is it Laurel?
Yes.
Okay, I completely agree with you in the sense that we need to be thinking in terms of dual prophecies. We need to be thinking in terms of double fulfillment, that is the way we think. And what you normally will see when this is diagrammed is a mountain and a mountain, and they'll say something like, this is the first coming and this is the second coming, and nobody could have known about this huge gap in between here looking this way. That's how this is normally illustrated. And I agree with that. You can't disagree with that concept. I'm just suggesting that in this biblical passage, I don't see anything that gives me reason to believe that. Let's turn over to Luke for just a minute, because I want to make sure that everyone knows what Laurel's referring to as just one example. So, and I'm looking for the passage when Jesus is in the temple. So let's see, Luke chapter number 4, and in verse number 18 is where you need to go. And then you want to just hold your place there, and then turn back to Isaiah 61 also. Isaiah 61, and we're going to just give an example of that. So, verse number 18 and 19. Paul, would you read those, please? In Luke 4.
Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.
Okay, and then when you turn back to Isaiah 61, and Sean, if you'll read starting in verse number 1.
The Spirit of the Lord, God, is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Let me continue.
Yes, please.
To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God.
All right, stop.
Okay.
Yep. So there's the example of exactly what we're talking about. Here's Jesus stopping before and the day of vengeance of our God. He doesn't do that. He stops. Okay? So what are we waiting for? What's left to happen?
The vengeance.
There's got to be a day of vengeance.
There has to be a day of vengeance. Right. Yet to be fulfilled. But in his first coming, he wasn't coming for that day of vengeance. What was he coming for? Seeking to save that which was lost. To redeem the elect. To die on a cross. He wasn't coming to usher in a day of vengeance. Thus, he did not finish that. He abruptly stops. I mean, everyone that had that passage memorized as a Jew knew where he was quoting from and had to wonder, why did he stop there? Because it's not a natural flow. The day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant it. It's an abrupt stop, yet it's very intentional. So is there a possibility that Daniel's 70th week is yet to happen? Sure. Sure. Unequivocally, there is a possibility. Yeah. Right.
Well, there were silent years between Malachi and Matthew. You know, once at the end of Malachi, then there was silence until Matthew, until Jesus came, until his day of appointment.
Yeah, 400 years. Approximately 400 years of silence.
If the 70th year did not get delayed, there's no gap, then that means after 483 years, we've got 7 more years. So obviously at the end of 483, Jesus dies, or Jesus is ushered in, and that's when he's coming in and he's announcing himself. And we think that's the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Is that... We don't know.
I think we don't know.
We don't know. So there's something about the Messiah's here. But then in 7 more years...
Exactly.
What happens in 7 more years?
Yep. Right. So do you... When you all look at the passage in Daniel, do you see that it's the 69th week that has the break, or do you see that it's the 70th week that has the break? How do you interpret the language there? Because the language is specific towards a break. Half a week. Do you see that? And ye shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for a half a week he shall put an end of sacrifice and offering. So do you all see that as happening during the 69th week, or do you all see that happening during the 70th week? As you read the passage, what do you think?
I feel like there's kind of 3 breaks in there.
Okay, what are they, Sean?
You have the first that we were mentioning. What is it? It's the earlier math. Hold on, let's find
7?
It. 7 weeks break, 62 weeks break. There's a little bit of a description of what's happening in that 62 weeks, and then it goes 1 week, and then there's a break in the middle of that 1 week.
Right. Okay, so what we're trying to figure out here is so that we're going like this, and that's a week, and that would be the 70th. And then we're going like this, and that would be 62. And then we're going like this, and that would be 70. So this is 1 + 62 + 7 = 70.
Yes.
So what I'm asking you is, do you all think that the break in the covenant is here, or do you think it's here? I think it's here. Right. Sam, you have a thought?
Oh, there's something else.
Okay. Yeah. Chris, you haven't said a thing. Oh my goodness. That's the scary part when you're listening. Because that means I have to do more talking. Right. Right. If the break is here, right? If the break isn't here, let's say that this Daniel 70th week is pushed forward, okay? Then where is the Messiah cut off? Look at the language in the text.
right after that 62nd
Yeah, right, but if you take that and you throw it forward, then where do you have the?
I mean, at the cross.
At the end of at the end of 62,
yeah.
Before it's thrown forward, so there's a gap at the end of 62. So, but again, that's kind of preconceived.
Are there people who believe that the 70th week is literally 7 days, and it's that last Passion Week of Christ?
No, believe it's the 7 years of tribulation.
Right, but if it's not thrown forward and there's not a gap, and you have to account for the 70th week, like, I don't see...
No, I agree.
...how it's anything. Unless you just tried to make it 7 exact days and Christ was crucified towards the middle, but that's kind of messy.
Yeah, it is very messy. All right, when you read verse 27... You have the word, and he shall. That's what the ESV says. In verse 27, it says, and he shall. Okay?
Is it?
Yeah. Now, that's the question. Who's the antecedent for he?
Prince.
What?
Prince.
Okay. So we go back to prince. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city.
There's a distinction of the people of the prince that destroyed the city versus the prince himself in the verse.
Mm-hmm. So are we assuming that's the Romans instead of the AD?
That's what we're discussing. I'm just trying to show you how complicated this text is.
Yeah, because I was going to say, when we were talking about things that are difficult, the fact that I don't see it in Hebrew and I don't understand their grammar, like this pronoun in the 27th verse,
yep.
I'm not sure grammatically who is it tied to.
Right.
Well, Sean, after the cross, who's Jesus' people but the Gentiles, right? I mean, he's left the Jews and he's gone to the Gentiles.
Not yet.
Well,
Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people are added to the church and it's all Jews. So it's a little early to go there.
Well, could it possibly be that in 70 AD, the people of the prince is the Gentiles, is the Romans?
It could be. And that's a very common interpretation. That's a very common interpretation. The struggle with that interpretation, just so that everyone gets even more confused and frustrated tonight, is that this is 70 and this is 33. It's 27 years. It's 27 years. It's not 7 years.
It'll still be a gap.
Yep. Yeah. Exactly. Right, Heather? Right. Right. There's universal agreement that Christ died either in 30 or 33 AD, and the struggle there becomes where did he start his birth? There's universal agreement that the temple was destroyed in 70 AD and it was done by the Romans. Those are the things that we can agree to. What we're struggling with there is understanding how this works together, because we have 27 years here. And remember, Jesus was only on the earth for 40 days after his death.
Nothing historically that happens in AD 63.
No.
So.
Nope.
So, Pastor Sean, I just want to throw this in there.
Yeah,
this
throw it.
Based on.
You have a good note?
From a previous study.
Okay.
So, on my note, I wrote down, and this is not from here, obviously, the timer paused, God paused time, and gave us the mystery and revealed it later in Ephesians.
Ephesians
3:2-6.
All right, well, let's go to Ephesians. I didn't think you were going to go to Ephesians.
And the chapter says, the mystery revealed. For this reason, I call the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. If indeed you have heard the distinction.
Hold on, let's get there. Okay, a good preacher knows how to give a pregnant pause so everyone can get to the text, all right, sister? So
be careful to work pregnant
around. Yeah, very true. How many people are pregnant?
19.
There are 19 ladies in our church right now that are
that we know of.
That is very true. That's very true. We're identifying lots of stuff tonight that we don't know. Isn't that a right many, by the way? 19? Isn't that a right
many? That's the whole class of kids.
I know. That's right.
That's about awesome. Security.
Wow. All right. Where are we reading now?
Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 through 6.
Okay. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive by my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to me to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's what you're referring to?
Yes. And basically, this is the church age, which was not revealed previously. And it's a mystery that's been revealed in the New Testament, as far as we know.
Right. And so they're using that as a justification for the pause between 69 and 70?
Yes. And then it also, it's assuming we don't know when that 70th week is going to come.
Right.
Because we're supposed to keep watch and
wait. Yep. Right. I'm tracking that. Okay. I see that. So I don't see that in this passage. I see what you're saying. Okay. Because what my struggle is with that is that a giant part. Someone read verse 25 again. Or is it 24? What's the very first verse we read? 23?
24.
All right. Someone read 24 again, please.
70 weeks.
Go ahead.
Nice and loud.
70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make a reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Do you want me to keep going?
No, that's good. So let's back up and help me get these down. So finish transgression. That's what I heard.
Yes, sir.
And then an end of sin?
To make an end of sins.
Make an end of sin. Make an end of sin. And then to reconciliation?
Of it for iniquity.
For sin. Iniquity.
Bring everlasting righteousness.
Right.
Seal up vision and prophecy.
And anoint.
The most holy.
All right. The most holy. Now here's my problem. Okay. Seal up vision and prophecy.
There's also a point there that says it's decreed about your people and your whole city. So Daniel's people are the Jews,
yep.
Not the Gentiles.
Yep. So when you hear Paul finish transgression, make an end of sin, reconciliation for iniquity, everlasting righteousness, when you hear those four things, again, let's review them. Finish transgression, make an end of sin, reconciliation for iniquity, everlasting righteousness. What comes to your mind with those type of words?
The gospel.
Next resurrection.
Like Jan said gospel, you said resurrection. Anybody else?
End of days.
What?
End of days.
Anybody else?
Jesus says it is finished.
Yeah. Anybody else? I see cross. I see atonement. I see gospel. To me, this is not end time stuff. To me, this is what Jesus does. This is kind of a Jesus thing. And when the author says anoint the most holy, I don't see a building. Who would be the most holy? I see Jesus being the most holy, and I see the anointing being the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. The word is actually, it says God, but it also says a thing or a place as well. And it's repeated twice.
Yeah.
My question for that then is, Pastor, that 70 weeks are determined. So that means that 70 weeks are determined, and then after that 70 weeks, these things are happening? Or is it? Yeah.
Sean, again, that's the struggle.
Yeah.
But what I'm struggling with is grabbing all this and moving it as yet to happen.
Well, I think the struggle is it is finished, but yet it's not finished.
Sure. Yeah.
So like, yes, this is all done, but yet here we live in a sinful world still. So like,
right.
That's why I think it's a dual fulfillment. But.
I don't have any problems with the dual fulfillment.
Yeah, I mean, that kind of makes sense to me.
Yeah.
With the sealing up the prophecy, would that be any sort of like allusion to Revelation? I think there's a specific line that's...
Yeah, I would say that if you ask me what my best guess for seal up prophecy, it would be a bring an end to the prophecy. That is, the end is complete. In other words, it doesn't continue. We don't just keep getting more books and more books and more prophetic works and more. And every other time you turn around, there's another thing to add to the Revelation. 67 books, 70 books, 75 books. Mary's got a book. The Mormons got a book. And just, you know, no, I think it brings an end to it. Seal up has this sense of a culmination. And clearly the book of Revelation is that culmination. Anyone who adds to this... like the end. But because the Bible clearly teaches a coming great tribulation, I don't have any problems subscribing to that. What I struggle with is being dogmatic that it's the 70th week. That's the part that I struggle with. Because I don't think it's 7 years long. Nothing in Revelation indicates it's 7 years long. We went through the whole book of Revelation. Nothing indicates it's 7 years long. And Jesus clearly teaches in Matthew that it's going to be shortened. That it is going to be shortened. And that we want it to be shortened. It's going to be so bad that we want it to be shortened. Like, come Lord Jesus now. No more. Not even one more day. So it's difficult for me to turn this into an end times event when all this language, to me, focuses on the Messiah. And I think everyone in the room would agree that the Messiah being cut off is his death. Is that fair?
Yeah. Yeah.
So that means that it clearly has implications to the Messiah losing his life.
No, I mean, there's nothing about Jesus' second coming that would lead you to believe he's going to be cut off.
So. Right. Absolutely.
Comes back with
flaming fire coming out of his mouth on a horse that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Forever and, forever and ever.
Right, exactly. Right. So that's why I'm much more comfortable with the idea of being that this is an end that is in the first century Judaism time frame.
So if the split that we read about and
the one that
that you were looking for,
yeah,
you know, the half and half, if that's in the 70th week, then how does that...
Then when did all this happen? What is it, in the middle of the 62, something like that?
Or at the end of the 62, right before the 70th starts.
Mm-hmm. The question is, who's making a covenant in the passage?
Who's the he?
Who's making a covenant? Is the Messiah making a covenant, or is the prince of the desolation, is that the one? Who's making the covenant? Is the Antichrist making the covenant? And when I say the Antichrist, I mean an Antichrist figure. Remember, the Apostle John says there are many Antichrists. Or is it Jesus making that strong covenant?
But it talks about desolation and abomination in the verse, so I would think it would go to Antichrist.
Sure, unless you throw it to 70 AD. And then, which some covenant theologians do, and they make the prince of that being... Who's the general that came in? Is it Titus who came in?
Titus, yeah.
Right.
Vespasian, Titus, yeah.
Right. And he's the one that just destroyed the temple. And Jesus, let's not forget, Jesus told him that was going to happen. In the Olivet Discourse, Jesus told him that's going to happen. And they laughed at him, remember? This temple, nobody's, this is not never coming down. This is, you know, Herod had built it into such a fortress that it was never coming down. Did anyone find anything out in their studies this week that they want to add?
Nope.
will the oblation be referring to the altar that's supposed to offer sacrifices day and night? Yep. And if that would be what it's referring to.
Mm-hmm. Right. And by all historical accounts, it never came back after 70 AD. They're not doing it today. That was the end. What we struggle with then is this doesn't line up. So is the struggle the prophecies messed up, or is the struggle is we can't properly interpret it?
I thought about this. I wonder from Daniel's perspective, or folks that were shortly around that time frame, not seeing all the other things that he talked about, Cleopatra, all these other things that are there, like the minds were probably really reeling on who are these people in the you know, I forget what the term is, but they're either king or prince of the north and the south, and like they're just really trying to like wrap their mind around it. And we look backwards and go, oh yeah, that's this person and that's that person, and I'm sure at some point in time there will be people who can point backwards and go, it's really clear. I don't understand why they couldn't understand it, but but for us, I think it's somewhere in there and we're just struggling with it.
Isn't it the Cyrus cylinder? Was that the one that was recently uncovered in like the late 1800s? And prior to that,
everyone said you've got a made up character,
right? Exactly. Until they found the cylinder, and so who's to say what we're going to find? Maybe in the next several years, that would then shed some more light on what we're reading.
Right. The argument was that there was never a Cyrus. You guys have created this king that didn't even exist, and then you find such and such a thing. So Heather, you feel like that 27 has like a dual fulfillment kind of an aspect. Is that what I heard you say?
I do.
Yeah. Referring to a future Antichrist and then something that would have been localized and current in that day.
I do.
Yep. That's a pretty reasonable interpretation. Well, if you're at home, we wish you could come join us and talk to us. If you have the answer or whatever, you get it all figured out. Right, that's why they stay home. Yeah. We'd love for you to come participate, email or text or something. All right. Anyone else have any more closing comments about this? Questions? Not like we're going to solve it, but maybe you didn't even understand what the questions are.
You know, I just don't want to add to the confusion.
Yeah, I know. But that's what we're here for. Yes, Laura.
Well, I was going to say, I have also always thought that some of this stuff we might never understand until maybe we see it happen. And then we'll be like, oh, that's what I've been reading this whole time. Okay, that now makes sense. You know, so we just got to keep reading it over and over again. And then when we see it happening, then we'll know.
Just think about the church at Thessalonica. Paul writes the first letter to the church at Thessalonica. And the first letter talks about Jesus coming back and we are going to be caught up with him. That's the end of the first letter. Then he has to write them another letter because they think it's already happened. They think they missed it. And he provides a whole nother... And he chastises them in the second letter because he talked to them in person about it. I mean, they got in-person instruction from him. And even with in-person instruction from the Apostle Paul, they still got to the point where he needed to send them a second letter to give them some clarification.
To the extent they
were. Where's that on the timeline?
What's that?
I'm sorry, I stepped on someone. Go ahead, sir.
Caleb said, to the extent that they weren't even working. They had packed their things up and they were sitting on the mountaintop waiting for Jesus to return. And he chastised them. This is our letter that tells us if you don't work, you don't eat. All right, go ahead, Sam.
No, I was asking, and where's that at, up here? It's called up. Which, the rapture, right? Or is it?
Oh, I don't think it's on this timeline. But that's only because I don't push the 70th week forward. If you did push the 70th week forward, then you have a whole other issue. Okay? Because now, you have to wonder, pre, mid, post. Okay? And, of course, I'm obnoxiously dogmatic about this. I subscribe to post, not mid or pre. But if you want like a therapy card, then you believe in pre-tribulation rapture because you get out before anything goes bad, okay? Or you get out in the middle of it, or you follow what the Bible teaches and you understand you've got to go through the tribulation, all right? But that's right, along with everybody else. But if you wanted to know, if you take the Daniel 70th week and you push it forward, then typically you'll also call it Jacob's trouble. You'll see this language. Jacob referring to Israel. And then you'll typically teach that the church gets out of here before things go bad. And then the tribulation occurs. But I'm not even going to debate that. I think that's the most ridiculous idea in the world. Because Jesus tells us all the information we need to know about the tribulation. And he doesn't give us any sense that we're going to get out of it. So if you want to know when the rapture occurs, I believe that the rapture occurs at the same time Christ returns, and not returns to get the church, but returns to establish his kingdom on this earth. That is to say that we are caught up in the air prior to the destruction being rained down upon the unbelievers, and then the kingdom is established on this earth. But there's a whole other teaching. I grew up with that teaching in this church. Jan Burkett grew up with that teaching in this church. That everybody gets caught up, you get taken to heaven, and then we look down and see them getting roasted for 7 years.
Yeah, that's true.
Well, William, you remember it.
Yes, sir.
Right.
And it's a shame that there are those that would name the name of Christ or call themselves brothers in Christ that would cause division because they believe that and they're dogmatic about that prior teaching. And it's a shame, really, that they would be so hateful if you don't believe their way. When there's
just I think it's much more appropriate to know what the signs are, to mentally prepare for that reality, and then if you're wrong, Lord, hallelujah.
Yes, right.
Right? As opposed to the opposite, which would be remain clueless, bank all this on the fact that you're not going to go through tribulation, and then you suddenly find yourself in the middle, and you begin questioning the sovereignty of God and the hell that you're going through. Because here's the reality. God did not protect Christians in Kentucky from 58 tornadoes. We all have to understand that. The tornadoes didn't bypass all the born-again people. The tornadoes destroyed their churches. So why does anyone think that there's some special generation that's going to be preserved from tribulation in the future when for 2,000 years Christians have been going through tribulation all over the world in various different ways? If you're a Christian in North Korea right now, you're not worried about tribulation. You're in tribulation right now. You're struggling with getting 4 or 5 ounces of rice a day to eat. You're not thinking about post, mid, or pre, all of that. You're just trying to make sure you don't deny the faith and make it through another day. You know, if you're a Christian in China as they continue to crack down, you're not thinking, it's only us in America who have this super cushy, protected, soft life.
For the next 2 years.
Right. But we saw even in Kentucky, you've seen the pictures, it's a war zone. It's the equivalent of what it looks like a nuclear bomb went off is what it looks like. Right. There's a YouTube video, First Baptist Church in Mayfield, Kentucky. It's worth your watch. They are inside the sanctuary and they are singing. The sanctuary looks like a sanctuary of a Catholic church after World War II. Have you all seen the burnt buildings in World War II? And the utter destruction. Okay, that's what their sanctuary looks like. And they are singing. And you can see the utter despondency on their face. They're trying to mouth the words. Okay, but they're having a really hard time mouthing the words. They're, you know what I'm saying? They're trying to sing to God. But they're not like glory hallelujah singing. They're singing like this. It's so sad. It's worth your watch just to remind yourself that today it's glorious and tomorrow it could be miserable. Mm-hmm. And that's how fast it happened in their lives. They went to work that day. They thought it was going to be another normal day. They were thinking about Christmas. They had trees set up and presents. Right? Like us. Mm-hmm. Just like that. It's gone. So I don't know how we can subscribe to an idea that God is going to make sure at a single moment of time that all Christians don't have to go through tribulation when what they're going through in Kentucky is utter devastation. I mean, you really don't know how it could be any worse. And can you imagine, Chris? Every single thing that you own and all your clothes and it's gone. You go to the beach house, Julia, and all you see is a pile of rubble. And everywhere you look, your boat, you can't even see it, Steve. I mean, it's been cast miles away. Yeah. Christians are expected to serve the Lord in tribulation. Yeah. Where's it in Job that he says, "Shall I not take the good with the bad?" That's a pitiful paraphrase, but you know what I'm talking about.
They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
Right. What a statement.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So I don't subscribe to a pre-tribulation rapture. I think that each and every one of us need to expect that we could be the generation that's called upon there to serve the Lord during the tribulation. And we believe that His grace is sufficient. That's what we believe. His grace is sufficient. That's what we believe. Is it or isn't it?
Yes.
Our Father God in heaven, dismiss us with your grace. Help us to pray more for our brothers and sisters in Kentucky and in the Midwest that have been impacted so traumatically by this. And we pray, oh God, that as we enter into this season of giving and celebration, that we, Lord, would be the people that are most grateful, most enthralled by the grace that you've manifested to us. And the very fact that we can spend an entire Wednesday evening talking about prophecy with no fear of persecution, with no concern about the affairs of our lives, that we can just enjoy your word with such incredible freedom. We are so blessed, God, and we don't want to ever take that for granted. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.